I invite you to turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to continue on in the series that we have, the series of joy. And if you have your Bible or your electronic device, chapter 1, beginning at verse 27 and carrying on through chapter 2 and verse 18. You know, it's a joy to come into the house of the Lord. The psalmist said that back in Psalm 122, I believe it was. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'm so pleased this morning to be here. I'm so pleased to be part of this body of believers that meets here in this building. You realize that the body of believers is large. You realize that the body of believers is meeting in buildings like this one, bigger, smaller, fancier, not so fancy, made out of a variety of materials all the way down to some sticks and stones and so on across the world. But we worship a loving, living Savior. We worship a wonderful God, our Father. Well, in a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demanded that Linus change TV channels. And she threatened him with her fist if he didn't. So Linus says, what makes you think that you can just walk right in here and take over? These five fingers, said Lucy, individually they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Which channel do you want? Asked Linus. And then turning away, he looks at his fingers and says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Well, this morning, the message title is Standing in Unity. And we want our guys to get together, don't we? We want to function in unity. John Wesley wrote, I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. But we know that it's getting all the fingers in the various ministries working together. I'm so pleased about the ministries that we have here at Spruce Grove Alliance Church. I'm so pleased, as I said earlier, with all the various volunteers and different levels of leadership and so on that we experience. It's just a wonderful and beautiful experience. The letter to the church of the Philippians is Apostle Paul writing a loving letter of appreciation to the church for helping him in his time of need. And you know, Paul had a very dear relationship with the Philippians. Paul wrote a number of letters. And the letter to the Philippians really is the only letter that he really doesn't get after them or scold them about something. It's a very dear and loving letter. And he opened the letter, and we've had it from the last few weeks of those that have shared the messages. He opened his letter by identifying the marks of God's people in chapter 1. And of course, that takes in some of what I've got this morning as well. And then he moved on to the identifying the marks of a mature witness. You see, we not only want to be God's people, but we want to be effective. We want to be effective in our witness, and we want to be mature about it. We want to live a life, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, that identifies our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have a witness that cuts ice, as we would maybe say. Then he moved on to a little bit further, the marks of a great Christian believer. You see, we end up being individuals in the body. Just like the fingers are individuals on the hand, we are individuals in the body of Christ. Everybody's important. Everybody matters. Everybody is relevant. And in various different ways, we all serve, but we're all important and we're all individuals in the body of Christ. Well, today, I would like to look at Paul's words of the marks of a great Christian church and steps to unity, the marks of a great Christian church, and steps to unity. Let's pray together, please, before we dig into this. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to have your word. What a joy it is to be able to read it and have some level of understanding. Sometimes your word is hard to understand, but I pray, Father, that this morning as we look into it, that we would have the eyes of our understanding opened afresh. We would have the components of our mind clear. We would have our hearing clear and a willingness to not only hear but accept and accept and apply your word today. Thank you, God, for your amazing word, and we pray that you would bless it to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in the 1960s, there's some of us that were alive and well enough to know the song that Peter Schultes wrote, "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know that we are Christians by our love, and they'll know that we are Christians by our love." Now, you know what? My curiosity is just burning within me, and I got to find out, like, how many of you can relate to that? You know, you've heard the song. You could sing it if I allowed you to. Oh, look at that. And then, of course, there's some of you that go, "Hey, that's kind of good words, but I haven't got a clue. 1960, boy, that was millennium ago, nearly." Then the second verse goes, "We will work with each other. We will work side by side." And the line is repeated. "We will guard each other's dignity." I like this. "We will guard each other's dignity and save each one's pride. And they'll know that we are Christians by our love." And they'll know that we are Christians by our love. I want us to examine this morning four marks of the great Christian church. And those four marks are simply Christian conduct that communicates a person's citizenship in heaven. Christian conduct that honors the gospel. Christian conduct that stands fast. And Christian conduct that is marked by fearlessness and courage. You know, it's interesting, if you're going to travel somewhere in the world, other than within the boundaries of Canada, you need a passport. And the passport simply identifies you, who you are, and it identifies from which country you come. That is the place you dwell. That is your home. That is what the government calls upon as identification to you. And when you go to the airport, when you go to the immigration, when you go to wherever you're going in to check into another country, they will regard that because you are a citizen of that country. But you know, I would like to say the majority of us, I hope all here this morning, our citizenship is not of this country. We're just sojourners here. We are here for a little while. We're on vacation, if you will, because our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is not of this beautiful country that we call Canada. In verse 27, if you have your Bible open, Paul says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And in the King James Version, it uses the word conversation. Several translations uses the word manner of life. Now, God's Word translation puts it, "Live as citizens who reflect the good news about Christ." There's an old Southern gospel song that says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Bible commentator A.T. Robinson points out that the Greek word conduct or conversation is used only twice in the New Testament. In other places, the word conduct refers to day-to-day behavior, but in this case, it refers to the conduct and behavior of citizenship. So when we're talking about the conduct and behavior of citizenship, we're not talking about citizenship in our country, Canada, or another country wherever you may happen to be from today on your passport. It's talking about the citizenship of heaven. Now, it's interesting to note that in the Bible times, veteran soldiers ready for retirement were granted citizenship if they were willing to go out and settle new Roman communities. These were true Roman colonies. They were true by language, by culture, by customs, by belief, by business affairs and dress. Regardless of the environment around them, it was like a little isolated unit, it was a little isolated entity that was very, very Roman. It might be in another country. It might be living within a culture that is not Roman, but this is where this comes from. So Paul encourages us that as citizens of heaven, number one, we bear the title of heaven. We bear the title of a Christ one. We bear the title of Christian. Secondly, he speaks of a clean and pure language of heaven, and we'll talk about that just a bit more. Bear witness of the customs of heaven. So, you know, it's interesting when we go to another part of the world. I remember a number of years back, we were down in eastern Tennessee, and I loved eastern Tennessee. We were out in the Smoky Mountains, and I loved the language of the people. I loved the music of the people. It was just a great experience for Betty and I to be down there back in the 80s. Well, one evening, we went out to eat in a nice little restaurant, and the young lady that was our waitress came along, and in her beautiful southern accent, that eastern Tennessee accent, of course, she took care of our needs as our waitress. And I commented to her, "I love your accent." And she looked at me and smiled, and she said, "Sir, you're not from around here. You're the one with the accent." I thought everybody spoke good, clean, clear Canadian. Well, just for your information, Betty and I are going to be away now for the next couple of weeks. We're going on vacation. And Tuesday, we leave for Newfoundland. I am so looking forward to this. Not to get away from all y'all, as they say in the South, but I'm so looking forward to go to the Rock and get in the care and enjoy. No, I'm being bad now, aren't I? Art, get back to your track. We're gonna hear a little different language. Not a language so much, but we're going to hear a little different accent, I'm sure. Paul said to the Philippians in 1, 9, and 10, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Listen to this next part, verse 10. "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Friends, today that is the language of the citizen of heaven. Let me read those two verses again. The language of the citizen of heaven is our love that is abounding more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that we are living in approval and proof of the things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That is communicating who we really are. Well, mark number one is we conduct ourselves in a manner that is indicative that our citizenship is not of this world, but of heaven. Mark number two is that our Christian conduct honors the gospel. The first part of the identifying logo of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is the cross. Jesus Christ is our Savior. The other three parts are sanctifier, healer, and soon coming King. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Friends, today that is the gospel in one short sentence. That is the gospel. The gospel is the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son to die on the cross to take the punishment for our sin. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said, "This is what I have received, and this is what I am passing on to you." This is the gospel. And our text in verse 27 says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, it's interesting that it does not say what our hairdo is supposed to be. It doesn't say what our clothing is supposed to be, but it's talking about the overall arching umbrella of our lifestyle. And of course, there's many things that come under that umbrella, are there not? Someone once said, "In every circumstance, in every way, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words." So you see, people see far more who we are by what we do and yes, what we say and what our lifestyle, what our manner of life is, let it be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word worthy means fit or corresponding to or suitable. So Paul says, if a person professes that he has trusted Christ or she has trusted Christ, if that person has received the gospel, then we should live a lifestyle that corresponds to the gospel that we profess. So there's conduct that communicates the citizenship of heaven. There's conduct that communicates the gospel. And number three, there is conduct that stands fast. You know, there's nothing that is more disconcerting than something that comes loose on you. You know, your shoelace comes loose. You go, ah, I got to fix that thing somehow. And it isn't holding fast. Paul is writing from prison, and he had no guarantee of his release. There as he sat there, and the guards were around him. Another place, it talks about his witness to the guards. But he exhorted the church to stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit means to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and have a heart given to him. And one mind means serving Christ with a common purpose. I'm so thankful that here in our church that our staff, Pastor Scott and the others of our pastoral staff, I firmly and strongly believe that we're serving Christ with a common purpose. We're not struggling with each other. We're not trying to be competing for particular activities and space. And we're not doing that. We're working together with a common purpose, and what a joy that is. You know, Japanese swords are the best in the world, and sword makers repeatedly hammer together layers of metal to produce a sword that will be strong enough to withstand breaking. One part is hard steel, and the other is soft steel, and those are layered and hammered and hammered and layered and hammered until the right consistency is found. Just as a sword made of hard material only would easily break in battle, so the individual believer, if we're trying to do this on our own, if we're trying to go out there and stand on our own, it's too hard. But when we link together, when we stand fast in a community of believers and we rely on one another, we encourage one another, there's so much more strength. The hard steel in our lives is the Word of God. The soft steel in our lives is dependence on God and His church. So we realize the importance of the written Word of God, and we realize the importance of the fellowship of the believers of the body of Christ. These two components are both necessary to produce vessels, to produce individuals that glorify God, and eventually believers are shaped into beautiful weapons, might we say, or models of usefulness. And together we build each other, together we strengthen one another, and we're hardened together as we serve together. In stark contrast, in life, in politics, in business, even in families sometime, arguing and fighting and warring and killing and seeking and grasping and fussing and feuding all take the stage of life and proceed to duel for top position. But the church is not to be that way. This is not the conduct of the family of God. This is not the conduct of those redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Note Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and I read from the English Standard Version. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So in the body of Christ, we're watching out for one another. We're not only watching out to protect one another, but we're watching out to encourage. We're watching out to come alongside and give that high five or give that pat on the back, so to speak. Unity in the church will demonstrate the complete work of the gospel. Unity in the church will strengthen its members, and unity in the church will be a great witness to the world. I had a really excellent visit with a person at Family and Community Support Services this past week. And one of the things that I had on my agenda to go there and meet with her is to say to her, you know, you're doing a lot of things in the community in FCSS. How can we help you? And I spent about a half an hour there in her office. And when I asked that question, now how can we help you? She smiled and she said, you know what? You guys at Spruce Grove Alliance Church are amazing. She said, really, you're doing more in this community than any other church. Wow, that gave me a good feeling. It gave me a warm feeling. Because that's you, friends. That's all of us together. We're out there being real. We're out there being relevant. We're out there serving in a real and authentic way in the community. And that was an encouraging comment from her. To live your life as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ means to represent Christ in all you say and do. The term worthy pictures weighing something on a scale. The idea is that your manner of life should weigh as much as the gospel you claim to be committed to. So the lifestyle we live should not be outweighed by the gospel. People are not nearly as interested in discussing absolute, objective truth claims. They're even less interested in discussing theology and philosophy. But they're very interested in the practical questions of how to live. The day-to-day stuff. How do you handle this? How do you handle that? And people are very, very interested in knowing. So our manner of life then goes a long way as we reach out in authenticity to the community in which we live. So therefore, we communicate a citizenship in heaven. We communicate the gospel. We communicate steadfastness based on God's word and his direction. And mark number four is we are a Christian church that communicates fearlessness and courage. The apostle Paul knew what it was like to take a beating for his faith. He knew what it was like to be ridiculed, and he knew what it was like to be slandered and evil spoken of. And maybe some of us today can experience that. Maybe some of us can relate to an experience where somebody would speak ill of us or they would seek to harm us in some way. Jesus' teachings promised hate, persecution, even death in Matthew 10 and 24 and John 15. So Paul wraps up this part of his letter by, number one, speaking of humility. In verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2, he says, love each other. Isn't that great? I can just imagine, here's this guy sitting in prison. I can just imagine, there he is in a dimly lit cell, perhaps a smelly place with a rat or two running around. I can just imagine, there he is, he's stuck there, and whatever he's writing on, or if he's asking somebody else to write, or what he's doing, and he's thinking about the church out there with the Philippians, and he's just oozing with love, and he's oozing with compassion, and his spirit is just full. And he writes, love each other. He writes, get along in life. He writes, avoid selfishness and conceit. You know, no man can walk in disunity with his fellow man and have unity with Christ. It just doesn't work that way. In Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer came to Jesus and he said, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, that sure takes selfishness and puts it aside, doesn't it? It sure takes selfishness and puts it in the back corner. Paul says, watch out for selfish ambition. Watch out for personal prestige. Watch out for concentration on self. Well, number two, he moves on to use Christ as an example of humility in verses 5 through 16 of that passage, chapter 2. And in verse 5, he says, have the same mind as Christ did. Live a life of humility as Christ did. Notice what it says in verse 5. Let this mind be in you who is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not render it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then it goes on to say, therefore. And I always like the word therefore in the scripture, because take note what it's really there for. God highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Just imagine if it were possible for Jesus to have been arrogant. Just imagine if it were possible for Jesus to have gone around putting this person down and putting that person down and scolding this one and that one. And of course, you remember who Jesus scolded? Jesus scolded those who were acting that way. Jesus scolded the Pharisees. And one time, as we have it recorded, he scolded his disciples because they got after people who would not allow little ones to come to him. So the character traits of Christ is a character trait of encouragement. Let this mind be you in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Christ was an encourager. Friends, today let's go about as encouragers. Let's go about seeking as to who we can come alongside and bring some encouragement. A character trait of Christ is that of love. Love beyond what he's called upon to do. Love beyond anything that most could comprehend or understand. The trait of fellowship in the Spirit. He connected with his Father. He connected often with his Father. The character trait of compassion. Friends, today, that's the marks of a solid Christian church. That's the marks of a church that make a difference. And then finally, Paul draws their attention to himself. And you know, as a pastor and as a leader, this is the kind of thing that I personally really try to avoid, because I don't want people, you know, being drawn to. I don't want to say, look at me, how wonderful I am. No, that's not where I'm at. But he draws attention to himself, comparing himself to a sacrifice. And may I do that. May I be the kind of a pastor that would communicate to you that I wish to share, I wish to give. His only purpose for living was to hold forth the word of life to the people he encountered, whether king or pauper, whether guard or fellow prisoner. He just wanted to hold out the word of life. And he echoed the words of Jesus that we find written in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And I read out of the Amplified, as Jess read earlier today. If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of the faith they have in me. And then he closes out this section with these words, verse 18, be glad and rejoice with me. And friends, today I have to say that from as much fullness of my heart as I can muster up. I'm so glad for this wonderful body of believers that meets in this building. You're so worth rejoicing. You're so worth celebrating. And I thank you for your goodness and your love toward each other, as I notice, and toward those of us who serve on a staff. You're wonderful. Keep up the good work. Friends, today, live in such a way that if someone spoke badly of you, no one would believe it. Well, as the worship team comes this morning, I want to ask us to just have a look in the mirror of our personal lives. Have a look at our own beings. Have a look at our own motives, our plans. Where are you at? Are you a citizen of heaven? Are you longing to go there? Or is there so many things around us, so many nice things, and we all have nice things. We all have nice circumstances. We all have various different things that surround us that we say, oh man, I just really love my car, my house, my toys. Oh, these things. But is our citizenship so wrapped up in the things that we have that we go, I really have to leave that? How we doing? How we doing? Is our citizenship in heaven? Is our citizenship such that we just desire to communicate the gospel to those around about us? Do we want to hang on? Do we want to just be strong? Be strong and immovable? How we doing? Pray with me, would you please? Our Heavenly Father, as we have considered your word this morning, the Apostle Paul, in his love and compassion, writing out of a state that is very difficult because he's in prison, he's been put there wrongly, he's been falsely accused, and now he's incarcerated. And he writes with love and compassion to a group of people that he would so dearly love to stand in their presence. He would so dearly love to shake their hand and give them a hug. He would so dearly love to just pat them on the back and say, my brothers and sisters, rejoice. Rejoice evermore. My brothers and sisters, I have to write this letter to you because I'm in an awkward spot here as far as life goes. My brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might. Be loving, be compassionate, be humble. Serve one another out of love and care and godliness. Let the gospel of Jesus Christ be your anchor. Let the gospel of Jesus Christ be the foundation upon which you stand. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, love as Christ loved, live as Christ lived, and let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Father, this morning, that's my prayer for this body of believers here today. And Father, if there's one today that has not yet trusted you, may that one man or lady or teen or child realize Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. This is the gospel. This is the gift that God has given you, eternal life. Oh, friend, trust Christ today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have. And we give you thanks for so many things you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.